If you didn't already know, we're planning a mission trip to Mexico. There's on the back of the bulletin, it's been on there for several weeks. Just want to update you on that. If you're interested in being part of it, the dates are there, June 15th through 19th. And you'll notice the mercury is rising. If you're wanting to be part of that ministry, just earmark it on the check, Pastor Tomas or Mexico Mission, and drop that check in the offering box. But just want to draw your attention to that. If you're interested in being part of that, the team that's going there, contact Bill or Bill, and they'd be glad to have your help as well. So with that, I'll invite Pastor Tom to come forward. He's got the pastoral prayer in the sermon today.
Thank you, Brian. Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see you today. Pastor Ken is away this morning. His daughter Andrea graduated or got her RN from nursing school down in San Diego area. And it's just a great occasion, what great weekend for their family. So we rejoice with them. Just a real achievement and just a lot to be thankful for. And I want to say a word too before we pray, just to all the mothers here. I know that maybe some of you are visiting today, you're a guest because it's Mother's Day and your other members of your family invited you. It's just delighted to have you today, and I hope that you'll be encouraged as a result of being here. And all the young ladies who maybe will be mothers someday, but then some ladies who are not able to have children, but nevertheless, you're valued today, and you have a part in God's plan and His economy, and so we're just thankful for each one of you. You know, when I think about Mother's Day, it's a special time of the year for me. I became a Christian on May the 8th, 1958. That was on a Thursday night. The first person I told was my mother. I came to the Lord through the influence of a Christian girlfriend who told me that Jesus Christ was the most important part of her life, and she lived that life out before me. But I went home that evening after praying in the middle of a gravel road and just asking God for mercy and giving my life to Him. I told my mom, and my dad worked nights, and so my mom said to me, she's not a believer, that was the first one in my family to become a Christian. And she said, well, that's wonderful. She said, I've wanted to be a Christian myself, and hopefully that I will be someday. But she said, just make sure that you're determined that you will never turn back. And, you know, that's good counsel coming from an unbeliever. And there's more to it than just being determined that you're not going to turn back. It's God's faithful work in us that keeps us going, of course. But nevertheless, that was good counsel. And about a year later, my dad became a Christian, 2 weeks later than my mom did. And so over the years, she's been just such a loyal encourager to me and went home to be with the Lord. And it's about 3 years ago, a little over 3 years ago. But for 70 years, I had a mom and a real loving, supportive, encouraging mom. And I'm so thankful, you know, for that. And not everybody's blessed in that way, I understand. But I'm really thankful for that. And I know that I'm glad we have a time in our nation, aren't you, that we say, if we don't do it other days, let's do it today and say thank you and do all the good things that hopefully you're planning already, you know, for your mom. But so before we look into God's Word, I just want us to pray for this time. And Father, we do thank you so much for just the whole concept of the family that you designed from the very beginning, even before sin entered the world, that you created marriage, and your plan was that they would be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. You made fathers and mothers. You ordained all of this from the very beginning, and it continues to be really at the heart of your design. And we thank you that we can participate in this. We're needy people. We're fallen people. We're sinful people, but we come to you and we cry out for mercy. And you then began a work in us that is so powerful. And I pray just this morning for all the mothers and all the ladies in our church, just that you would give real encouragement to them. Lord, help them to look to you and to trust you and really cry out to you for the wisdom that they need to fulfill this wonderful calling that you've given to them. Thank you for the heritage that so many have here, just like Brian read that passage earlier of Timothy and having the heritage of a godly grandmother and a mother then who had a genuine faith, and that then was passed on to him. They provided for him the wisdom that could lead to salvation. Lord, many have that, others do not. And we just pray that you would use this time this morning, just the things that we talk about, the things we discuss from your word, to encourage our families and just make this time what you want it to be. In your name we pray. Amen. I love being able to speak on the family days of the year. As a pastor over the years, I often would do a family series starting on Mother's Day and then go through Father's Day. So I'd have 6 or 7 weeks where I could talk about family issues. And just because God has turned our hearts around and given us a heart for our family, I just felt like, you know, it was important to see what God's Word had to say about those issues. But on this special Lord's Day, you know, as I said earlier, set aside in our nation to honor mothers, I want to share with you a message that, as you can see here from the PowerPoint, that we're calling Priorities for Parents. It comes from Deuteronomy 6. We're not actually going to read that passage because I'll have a lot of the verses on PowerPoint for you. But the passage that we're considering is addressed actually to fathers whom God has placed in the position of spiritual leadership, you know, in the home. But having said this, everything that we will look at today applies equally to both fathers and mothers. And one of my prayers as I have prepared and, you know, prayed for this time this morning is that God would work by His Spirit and through His Word to encourage the husbands and the fathers among us who may be kind of dragging your feet or maybe not really stepping up to the plate in terms of the spiritual leadership that God has called you to provide in your homes, that He would speak to you and encourage you to do that. And I say that because one of the greatest gifts that any man could give his wife or give his family is to step up to the plate and really be a spiritual leader, you know, in your home. And the biblical passage before us this morning is really the farewell message that Moses gave to the new generation of parents as they were preparing to enter the promised land. And actually, the entire book of Deuteronomy is a series of farewell messages from Moses. In fact, in the first chapter, it says that this took place in the 40th year on the first day of the 11th month. This means that God's people had already spent 39 years and 10 months wandering in the wilderness. They were now only 2 months away from packing up their meager belongings to at long last enter the promised land that God first promised to Abraham in Genesis 12, a promise that was given, now think about this, about 600 years, approximately 600 years earlier. So all their history up to this point, they're about ready now to enter this promised land. And so during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, all those above 20 years of age at the time of the Exodus had died because of their lack of faith and their disobedience. That would mean, now think about this, over a 40-year period, well over 1 million people, a staggering number, would have died there in the wilderness. That's a lot of funerals. I had 2 in one day one time, but Moses probably had, I mean, that's a lot of people to die. With the exception of Moses, along with Joshua and Caleb, the 2 spies who gave a good report and were men of faith, everybody else who would be listening to Moses here at this farewell message would be no more than 60 years of age. And so this group of people, 60 years of age and below, would be divided into 2 groups. Those between the age of 40 and 60, now think about this with me, they would have been part of the Exodus. They would have, when they walked through the Red Sea on dry ground, left Egypt behind, they would have been either children or teens, and they would have experienced that. Some of them were real little at the time, had been carried by their parents, but they would have seen that miracle, they would experience the Exodus. All those from 40 years of age down then would have been born in the wilderness. And so what that means is they too would have experienced miracles, because the only way they survived during that period of time was through God providing the manna daily from heaven and water out of the rock. So my point is that this group of people that Moses is speaking to and he's giving this farewell address, all of them had seen miracles. Their whole existence was dependent upon God, and He miraculously had provided for them. So the farewell message of Moses to this group. In this message, he is laying out God's priorities. Now, he does that through the whole book, but these are especially priorities for parents, because this is kind of the family section of Deuteronomy. And priorities that really they were to embrace if they were to survive as a nation. That's the word that's used actually in this passage. But the distinctive feature of God's word, as we know, is the way it applies in all generations and in all cultures. So the lofty concerns here that Moses places before these Jewish parents are as applicable to us today as they were to these people who heard them for the first time. So when Moses reaches the conclusion of this whole sobering message that he's giving here, like I said, after 39 years and 10 months, and now he's giving these messages to the people, he gives this admonition. He said, these are not just empty words for you. They are your very life and for your survival. I mean, those are powerful words, aren't they? And I would hope that we today, as we think of these messages of this message of priority for parents, that these are not just empty words for us. One of the reasons the survival of our own nation is in question is because of the gradual decline and disintegration of marriage and family life today. Many have pointed out that as marriage and family go, so goes the nation. But in contrast to a culture that's declining all around us, God has called us as his people to be different, to come out from among them and be separate, and to embrace God's word. And unless we embrace God's word, we're really not going to survive. But we are to be separate. We're to embrace Scripture and his ways and his will. The words of Scripture can never become, you know, just empty words for us. What God has given in this book is for our life and really for our survival. Now, before I say more about the cultural or the crucial role of parents in the lives of children, you know, I want to make it clear that there are other factors, of course, which enter into whether or not your children will follow the Lord. We as parents cannot save our children. We'd like to, you know, but we can't. God is the only one who can do that. We can raise them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And we can expose them to the fellowship of other believers and help them be exposed to people who are living out their faith in a consistent, wholehearted way. But in the end, our children are accountable to God, and their choices, whatever choices they make, and they eventually are going to give an account of them, just as every one of us. The biblical principle really of accountability is, so then, every one of us will give an account of himself to God. Yes, we will give an account about how we did our parenting, but ultimately, it comes down to an individual accountability and responsibility before the Lord. So having said that, however, the most significant role in the lives of children and in who they become is really the influence of parents in their lives. So let's first take a look at how Moses introduces his message. And I want you to note especially his concern for future generations, because he says here, he's giving them this so that your son and your grandson, that would be granddaughters or daughters and granddaughters as well, might fear the Lord to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days might be prolonged. O Israel, now think about this, who he's speaking to. You should be careful to do it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord your God promised you, in a land that's flowing with milk and honey. And over the years, as I've studied this passage, and it's been so influential in my own life as a parent, what I see here as I've studied this passage is that there are seven different commands, seven different admonitions, and I call them interrelated priorities that God has given to these parents. And so the first one is this, to love God wholeheartedly without any reservations. The words that we see in verses 5 and 6 that we'll see in just a moment here on PowerPoint are referred to as the Shema. The Shema is recited three times every day in devout Jewish homes, and no Sabbath worship is conducted in the synagogue without the Shema having a prominent place in the service. Shema is the Hebrew word for hear, and that's why it begins as it does in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, and the Lord is one." The Shema begins with this three-word admonition to hear. And so the first truth that they were to hear is that the Lord is their God and that He is one. This would remind the descendants of Abraham that the Lord, the one true God, had acted in sovereign grace, choosing them. Think about this, choosing them to be His own people. So the words which follow then address the question of what is their first response toward a God who would choose them and would be their God. And so we see then, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. And here it is, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Most of you are aware that when Jesus was asked what was the greatest commandment, He responded with this one, saying the greatest commandment is this one thing. So this is the priority, first of all, that Moses is laying out to this new generation of parents. Love God wholeheartedly without any reservations. Now, some of you might ask, you know, what does loving God supremely have to do with parenting? And my answer would be, you know, everything. Because if you're truly serious about becoming the kind of parent that God wants you to be, the kind of father or mother that He describes in His Word, you know, that you are to be, there's really no way that we can become that kind of a parent apart from God's help and apart from having a vital relationship with Him. We love Him, of course, because He first loved us, but that's at the heart of who we are and who we're called to be. When you love God and you put Him first, you give your children a spiritual heritage that will forever mark their lives. Let me just say that again. When you love God and they know that you love Him and they see that, you are giving them a spiritual heritage that will forever mark their lives. Let me explain, or let me illustrate that. Some of you here know my brother-in-law, Linda's brother, Rick Gillum, who is also the father of Gabby Merritt and Andrea Wagler, who are here, you know, in our church. Rick has a successful car repair business in Indiana, and his slogan is, "We can fix your car, but only Jesus can fix your life." And and those of you who know Rick respect his passion and his zeal as a Christian, but Rick was not always wholehearted in his life for the Lord. I've known him since he was kind of a little boy, you know, since I've been around in that family for quite a while. But in his testimony, he will tell you that a major turning point in his life occurred as he observed over a period of months the amazing and miraculous way his father dealt with a brain tumor. Two surgeries, one in Indianapolis in 1970, and a second one in March of 1971 at City of Hope down in Los Angeles. And through all those trials, Rick and Linda's dad continued to love the Lord. In fact, I went in to see him just after my own brother had died, and he was having a surgery at City of Hope. And as I came in, he's waking up out of surgery, and he said, "Tom, I'm so sorry to hear about your brother." You know, and he's thinking about me, and he's thinking, but he continued to love the Lord through that whole process. And so Rick observed that as his father was dying with this cancerous brain tumor. All that resulted in Rick becoming more serious in his own walk with the Lord. That was a significant turning point in his life. And if you were to talk to him about that today, that he would tell you that. It was because of observing his father loving the Lord up to the point of death, dying what we would call kind of an early premature death, still in his 50s. And so it is with our children, you know, when they grow older. If they see that we truly are people, parents, moms and dads who love the Lord, we are giving them a wonderful heritage. And so that's where Moses starts here, to love God wholeheartedly without any reservations. That's his starting point here in talking to this generation of parents. But then the second point would be to make God's word the supreme treasure of your heart. And you see the words here, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." The picture from the Hebrew language here is that God's word is to be like a weight. That's the picture here, that presses heavily on your hearts. We like to say sometimes, you know, he really had a lot on his heart, or she really had a lot on her heart. You can see someone speaking with passion. But that's the idea here, that God, "These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart." And the idea is that his word is to bear down on our hearts in the sense that it becomes our supreme treasure, leading to it being then our passion. That's the passion that we want to communicate, because it so saturates and permeates our heart. It influences everything that we do. You know, within Scripture, we have repeated examples of those who treasured God's Word in this sense. So let me share with you just a few that have been influential in my own life. For example, Psalm 1, His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates on it day and night. It's such a delight to Him that even when He goes to bed at night, He's still meditating and reflecting on it. And the blessing that comes to Him, you know, many of you know that psalm. But then also I love these words from Psalm 19, Your word, and here's the word, I have treasured in my heart. It's a treasure. I treasure it in my heart that I might not sin against You. I love these words from Jeremiah when he said, Your words were found, and I did eat them, and they became to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. He was the weeping prophet called to a very difficult ministry, and yet what enabled him to keep going was the word that God gave to him. Even Job, in all of his trials, said, I have esteemed the words of Your mouth more than my necessary food. That's treasuring God's word. It's a beautiful principle. And then going back to David again, when he said, Your words are more to be desired than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey from the honeycomb. And so in the same way, Moses is commanding this new generation of parents to so delight in God's word that it becomes the treasure, it becomes the passion of their life because they're delighting in it and to such an extent. And so if we have this kind of passion for God's word as parents and make it a priority in these ways, then we're in a position, and what I found is we're in a position to learn from the greatest father of them all. As a dad over the years, as I've just cried out to the Lord, you know, for my own family, and I'm in the Word looking for the Word, I'm seeing, God, You're the only perfect Father, and there's one perfect Son, and that's Jesus. All the rest of us are so needy, but we learn from You. We learn through Your Word. It's just a beautiful picture in that way. But then thirdly, related, we're to teach God's Word to your children consistently and creatively. You see this in His words. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That's the creative part there, the last part of that. Now, within this third priority here, to teach God's word to our children, first consistently and then creatively, you know, God made our children with an amazing ability to learn. And we've seen that, haven't we? I mean, our children have an amazing and incredible ability to learn. From an early age, they have a tremendous capacity to discover and absorb a vast amount of information. Let me illustrate that. Those of you who know me know that I grew up in Eastern Kentucky, and when it comes to college basketball, I'm a lifelong fan of the University of Kentucky, Kentucky Wildcats. I grew up listening to University of Kentucky basketball through the static on the radio. My basketball coach in high school was a personal friend of Adolph Rupp, the legendary coach at University of Kentucky. And a number of years ago, when I was a pastor in Indianapolis, Kentucky played in the Dome there in Indianapolis in the first round of March Madness, and I so wanted to go to the games and had tickets offered to me, but I couldn't go because of commitments in the church. But I was able to go down to a practice session. And the practices are open. It's that way even at the Final Four. You can go and watch your team practice free. And so I made my way down there at lunchtime and got down right behind the basket there. And right in front of me was a little boy, 4 years old, had on his University of Kentucky shirt and his University of Kentucky hat. And so when our team came on the floor, he stood to cheer, as we all did. And they were doing a layup drill there at our end of the floor. And as each player approached the basket, he would call out the full name of each player in a very loud voice, like he were an announcer. He said, Kalina Azubuki, Shagri Ali, Chuck Hayes, Ravi Morris, Randolph Morris, Josh Carrier. And he went on, 15 players. First and last names, a little four-year-old, cute as could be, just watching him. And there was a photographer kind of close by there, and it came over and took his picture. And his picture was on the front page of the Indianapolis Star the next day. It was just a cute thing. And to be honest, I'm a lifelong fan, understand? But he knew the players better than I did. I didn't know all the 12th and 13th and 14th player, but he knew them all and recognized them just like that and could call out their names in that way. And so afterwards, I saw this photographer talk to his mom and dad, and so he's talking to his mother and said, "Are you from Kentucky?" She said, "No, we live here in Indianapolis." But her words, however, betrayed her. Her accent revealed that she had strong Kentucky roots. I recognized them from where I came from. And it was also clear that she and her husband highly valued and treasured UK basketball. It was treasured in their hearts so deeply that they had diligently taught it to their four-year-old son. For him to know the players as well as he did and be so excited when they took the floor, these parents had also talked about UK basketball when they walked by the way, and when they went to bed at night, and when they got up in the morning. And it was on the refrigerator, and their bumper sticker said, "We bleed blue," you know. But that impressed me. I watched, here's this little four-year-old boy knowing the first and last names of 15 players, recognizing them immediately as they came on the floor. And I thought, can your children memorize 15 verses and the references in the Bible? Why or why not? Well, if this word that God has given to you is a treasure on your heart, and that's the passion, so that that's who you are as a mom or a dad, you're going to pass that on to your children. They're going to pick that up, just like that little boy did. And that just said so much to me. It was such a sobering thing, because that's exactly where they were. And the beautiful thing is, you look at this passage here, Moses is clear by his words that God made parenting a full-time responsibility. We're on duty when you sit in your home, when you lie down at night, when you rise up in the morning, and all the way to the point of being so creative that you've got scripture different places and your children are going to pick that up. So it's a beautiful picture. Now let me say, you know, one more thing about this point before we leave. These two words here, teach and talk. You shall teach these things diligently to your children, then you shall talk of them when you walk by the way. The teach is the formal word for instruction, and it implies a body of content. It implies a curriculum. It implies that you have certain truths, unshakable truths, non-negotiable truths that you want to teach and communicate to your children. But then talk is the informal word, so that you're going to do that as you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, just as a way of life. Then you're going to be able to talk about what you have communicated in that way. So it's just a beautiful, beautiful picture here. So let's review just a little bit. So what have we said so far? Love God wholeheartedly without any reservations. Secondly, make God's word the supreme treasure of your heart. And then thirdly, teach God's word to your children consistently and creatively. And then fourthly, it would be this: guard your heart against anything that would draw you away from God. In verses 10 through 16, Moses gives this new generation of parents a warning against prosperity and the pride that can come when things are going well. God was taking these young families who had known only the wilderness and slavery, the older ones. He's taking them into a promised land of flowing with milk and honey. They would never know the bondage. They would never know the struggles of the wilderness. They would not have to endure any more of that. They would experience the blessing of the promised land. And so, aware of all this, here's what Moses says to them. When God gives you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied, then watch yourselves that you do not forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the hand of slavery. He's talking to these parents and soon-to-be parents, and that's what he's saying to them. I, over the years, have heard a lot of parents say, you know, I don't want my children to have to go through all the hardships that I went through, all the poverty and the difficulties, you know, that I had to counter when I was growing up. You know, I want their life to be easier than the one I experienced. And, you know, in some ways, that's an understandable desire. But on the other hand, when our children are given a life of luxury, you know, they can easily get the wrong idea that it just kind of happens. And so part of what Moses is saying here is that when everything is going well, it's easy to forget God, isn't it? It's easy to forget that we're totally dependent upon Him for anything, for everything. So Moses is saying here, be careful and guard your heart, you know, about these things. He continues his warning by saying, fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship only Him. You shall not follow other gods, for the Lord your God is a jealous God. God wants our exclusive, wholehearted allegiance. He does not want that to be given to other things. And as the Shema taught them, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And as their God and their only true God, He was jealous of this wholehearted devotion that they were to give to Him. And, you know, with our nation, you know, being as prosperous as we are, or at least have been, especially compared to the other nations of the world, you know, we have to so guard our hearts, don't we, about just the conveniences, the luxuries we're blessed to enjoy, and that having these things, we could become dependent on them, and those things would draw us really away from God. So to be successful, we must maintain these priorities of loving God wholeheartedly, making His word our greatest treasure, and complacent, and just take those things for granted in the midst of that. But then fifthly, he continues, be an example to your children, you know, of the truths that you're teaching. As I've studied this passage for my own benefit over the years, along with digging into it for the purpose of teaching others, I've been struck by a contrast between a phrase in verse 7 and with a phrase in verse 17. It's the identical phrase with one exception. In verse 7 it says, you shall diligently teach. You see that in verse 7? And then verse 17 says, you shall diligently keep. Which is easier? Don't do as I do as I say. Isn't that kind of what we say? Because it's easier to say it than it is to do it. And yet, Moses is saying here to this new generation of parents, be an example to your children of the truths that you are communicating. I love the famous, I didn't put it in my PowerPoint, but Mark Twain, who once said, you know, fewer things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example. And his point was that, you know, if a person's saying something but their life doesn't back it up, you can explain that away pretty easily. But if you see someone who not only says some good things, but they live it, that annoyance of a good example, you just cannot explain that away because this person is embracing the truth that he or she is teaching. And you put God's word and a consistent example together, and then our children will be marked forever. The Apostle Paul said it this way to the Corinthians. He said, be imitators of me, even as I am of Christ. A lot of us would say, "No, wait a minute, Paul, you're getting a little carried away there. Let's not say that." But, you know, as I've thought about that over the years and reflected on it, the question is not, are our children going to follow us? The question is, are we going to follow Christ? Because they're imitators of us. They're going to pick up, not just on what we say, they're going to pick up on what they see in our lives. And so it's a powerful phrase there. And so here are Moses' full words about this matter of being an example to our children of the truths. And here's what he says. Now look at this. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and His testimonies and His statutes, which He has commanded you. That's probably the most challenging aspect of being a parent, isn't it? Is to know that they're watching, you know, that they're looking. It's not just they're listening, certainly, and that's important, but they're watching. And children learn most through the example they see than they do through the words that we speak, and they're watching us day and night. And as I said earlier, when they are young, such as that 4-year-old little Kentucky fan that I talked about, how did he learn all that stuff? It wasn't just them sitting down and saying, I want you to memorize these 15 things. He observed that was the passion, that was the treasure that his parents, that just motivated them and drove them to do. And so he picked it up. He was simply following what he had observed in their example. Some years ago, and different ones of you have seen this perhaps, I ran across this insightful observation for parents and for all adults who teach children called Children Live What They Learn. You know, if children live with criticism, they learn to judge and condemn. If children live with hostility, they learn to argue and fight. If children live with ridicule, they learn to be timid and shy. If children live with shame, they learn to feel guilty. If children live with tolerance, they learn to be patient. If children live with encouragement, they learn confidence. If children live with praise, they learn to appreciate. If children live with fairness, they learn equity and justice. If children live with security, they learn to trust. If children live with acceptance, they learn to be tolerant of others. If children live with hospitality and to value others, they learn to show love in the world. It's the power of example, isn't it? And that's what Moses is saying, is that guard yourself and then be an example of these truths that you are teaching. 2 weeks before Linda and I were married, I became a 21-year-old student pastor in Alert, Indiana. You had to be alert or you'd miss the little community. It's about an hour south of Indianapolis, where I later would pastor for 24 years. But during those 2 weeks leading up to our wedding, I lived in a little Bedford stone parsonage with just a bed, hardly any furniture in there. But I assisted every day in vacation Bible school. Megan was, and Melissa are leading this year. I was gung-ho, you know, ready to do whatever these ladies wanted me to do, and had a good time doing that. And I never forget, though, the theme song of that vacation Bible school. It was such a powerful little song. It said, "What you are speaks so loud that the world can't hear what you say. They're looking at your walk, not listening to your talk. They're judging by your actions every day. Don't believe you'll deceive by claiming what you've never known. They'll accept what they see and know you to be. They'll judge by your life alone. Walk worthy of your holy calling. Bring praise to his blessed name, lest he through you be dishonored and your lives would bring him shame." And I share that to say, yes, what you are, parents, what we are as parents, speaks so loud that your children can't hear what you say. It's the example. And so Moses said, "Diligently teach these things to your children." Oh, yes, got it, Moses. "Now diligently keep these things." Okay, well, that's not as easy, is it? So it's just a powerful admonition here that he is giving. But then also, as we continue on, number 6, be alert to the teachable moments God gives you with your children. If you are a Christian parent and seeking to be faithful in your God-given calling, you know, one of the greatest gifts that God's going to give to you is teachable moments. Those are the special moments when your children are especially receptive. And when you are, it's crucial to be ready so that you can take advantage of those opportunities. It might be at bedtime. It may be during a family crisis, such as a death in the family or the death of a close friend. It might be while you're on vacation and you have more time. It may be after your child gets a bad grade. It may be after a big loss in a little league game. It may be when they ask questions following a baby dedication or a baptism. But when there's a teachable moment, we dare not waste those teachable moments because they come and then they go. And here's the way Moses expressed it. He said, "When your son asks you in a time to come, saying, 'Dad, Mom, you know, what do the testimonies, statutes, and judgments mean which the Lord your God commanded you?' Then," so I put the when and the then kind of so you see that, "when they ask, then," here's what you will say, "Son, we were slaves in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out with a mighty hand." You know, how I thank God, and I know the parents here feel the same way, but, you know, just about the teachable moments that God gives. Sometimes when we teach our children, we wonder, are they getting it? It seems like they're not getting it. But they are getting more than we think. But then especially when the time comes and God provides that kind of a divine appointment, that teachable moment, that door for the word, we're to take advantage of that. And I love the way Moses, you know, goes on. And if you study the passage later on your own, there were 4 things that they were to communicate during those teachable moments. 1, we were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. 2, God miraculously delivered us from their power. 3, this work was the fulfillment of God's promise to our forefathers. And 4, God gave us his law that we might obey it. You look at that, it's just like, And when our children teach us, it kind of goes back to that curriculum idea, that we want to teach them the great truths of our faith, who the Lord is, who we are in response to Him, what Christ has done, all those things that are so central and at the heart of what our faith is really all about. I can think of so many times over the years when our children were still at home and other times when they're still older when God faithfully provided teachable moments. And many of those teachable moments came very painful times as well for us, for them, difficult times, but nevertheless turning points because they were so teachable at that particular time. But then seventhly, remember that future generations will be impacted by how you parent your children. In the early part of the chapter, Moses admonished the parents to embrace these priorities, and we saw that for such a far-reaching purpose. He said, so that your son and your grandson, you know, might fear the Lord, might walk in His way. So he's looking on down the road saying, what you do in your family is going to have an impact on future generations. Psalm 78 is a great psalm about how God established a statute in Israel, talks about passing things on so that even the children yet to be born would be impacted. That's just part of how God works. And it goes on in verse 24 here in this, saying that following these priorities is really for your good and literally for your survival. So with a message like Moses gave to this set of parents, you would think that they would have done well and heeded the message that Moses gave to them. And actually, when you study the history, under Joshua's leadership, they did pretty well. Judges 2:7 says, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, Moses' successor, and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen the great work of the Lord, which He had done for Israel. So they had some history here that was pretty good, where these parents observed and did, you know, what Moses said. But the book of Judges, where this comes from, is one of the saddest periods, one of the lowest periods in the whole history of Israel. And you come to this sad, one of the saddest verses in the Bible, and it says, all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And then this, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which He had done for Israel. In other words, one generation forgot or failed or neglected to teach their children, and the next generation forgot the Lord altogether. Now, as I've said, you know, there are other factors that enter in, personal choice, culture, all those things, friends, all those kind of things enter in. But the most significant influence in the lives of children is the influence that we have as parents. So the question is, what kind of legacy are you building in your family for future generations? Never forget that future generations will be impacted by how you parent your children one way or the other. And my prayer really today is that God will find us faithful in the high calling that He has given us of being parents to our children. We're going to close the service today with a little song that some of you know, and I just want this to be a time of reflection as we think and reflect together about the high calling that we have as parents. And let's just pray that God would have our hearts. And then after the song, I'll come back and we'll have our closing prayer. But Father, as we listen now and as we reflect on what we've heard and what Your Word says, we pray that You would just help us to respond in whatever way You want us to, about as grandparents, parents, parents-to-be, whatever our circumstances, our status may be. We know that one day we want to hear You say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we want to be. So help us, Lord, this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's bow together, or just listen together, watch, and as we share this together.
For us light the way. stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us.
Let us lead to those
a desire that we have, but a lot of us, as we look at our lives, we say, well, boy, I've messed up, you know, I've failed, I've not been faithful. But the good news is it's never too late to do the right thing. You can turn around and say, God, be merciful to me, help me from this point on, even if things have not gone the way they really should have gone. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, help me to step up to the plate and become who you want me to be from this point on. And it's amazing, you know, when you do that, God is just, he's a God of reconciliation, he's a God of redemption, and amazing things can happen and turn around. And well, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time on this Mother's Day that we could consider this whole idea of family and the truth that is so prominent in your word, and the whole idea of family being your idea to start with. And so thank you for family, and we pray that where things aren't right, that we, as much as it lies within us, that we can seek peace, that we can seek to become who you want us to be in our families. And then, Lord, by your grace, to be faithful and to trust you then, Lord, for the outcome. Even some situations right now are bleak and difficult and discouraging, and yet we know that you delight in writing new chapters because of your grace and your mercy. In your name we pray. Amen.